Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, reading chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. Let us hear God's word. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, nor shall they shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our New Testament reading is Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. I thought to myself, well, my good friend Mike is reading, so I'll give him a little piece of reading. That was a joke. It's about as long as anyone's ever had to read for me. But he got through it, and I thought he did a good job, so bravo. So today we get to look at what I like to say is, I guess, kind of the nicer part of Revelation. We finally got here. 19 chapters of woe and warning. And yes, the glitter in between of hope. But now we're at that point where the great white throne judgment has happened. What's happened is heaven and earth has been, it says, pushed away because it can't stand before the glory of the Lord. It's tainted with sin. That was the last thing we saw, and we saw those who'd washed the blood in Christ in the book of the Lamb. And we saw those who worship the beast destroyed. So we get to the so what. What does that mean? Well, you know, heaven is a funny topic. It is. No matter who you talk about it, you get very different ideas, don't you? I had this one friend who came up to me, and he was a new Christian, and he was being taught by another person who was an old Christian but not well read. And he was told, and the guy came up to me quite excited, and he said, in heaven I get to fly. That was new for me. I just thought, this isn't Neverland. I said, well, what do you mean you get to fly in heaven? He says, well, he told me New Jerusalem's going to come down from heaven and float there, and from earth I'm going to fly up to it and visit. Okay. It reminds me of a joke. Well, joke, kind of a saying. A gentleman is dying, and the angel of death comes up to him. And please, this isn't good theology, so take that in, but it'll make my point. An angel comes up to this man who's made millions and millions, but given millions away, but he still wants to keep some. And he begs the angel, he says, can I just bring something of my wealth to remember all the work I did? The angel said, well, I'll have to talk to God. And after he visits with God, he says, okay, you can take one suitcase. And so the man gets a suitcase and he loads it with all of his beloved gold bars. And he walks up into heaven, and Peter says, you can't bring anything up here. And he says, no, I have a special dispensation, kind of like a vaccine passport. Oh, he got a little nervous there. And Peter says, oh, you certainly do. And he says, well, what did you bring? Thinking he brought something like an animal he loved or something. But no, there was the gold bars. And Peter says, well, that's great, but why did you bring building material? I saw this cartoon and I thought this kind of makes the same point. And the people on earth fall in love with this stuff as they work their golden streets. I wonder, when we think about heaven, is that how we're supposed to think about it? Interesting, isn't it? It's a good question. How are we supposed to take a chapter like this? It's obviously positive, but what are we, the interpreter, supposed to take out of it? What did that, more importantly, what did those early churches, those seven churches that this was written to, how would they have heard this? Well, I can tell you right now, they would not have read it like my friend who thought he was going to fly. Nor even would they have read it like the joke about the gold. In fact, they would have read it in such a more profound and powerful way. And I hope that all of us take out of it what it says, because it is beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so amazingly good. You have poured yourself upon us. You have breathed upon John through your Spirit this vision called Revelation. You used the genre at the time, the apocalyptic, with all of its symbolism. And you breathed on this so that those little churches in Asia Minor, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Sardis, Ephesus, Laodicea, that they would come to life, that they would have their eyes opened. Lord, we pray now that you will make our eyes open and you'll help us to read this the way you meant it, so that we might have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the section I'm about to present to you is not small. It's big. But you understand that it's big because it's written in such a way as to grab your emotion rather than give you, now listen to this, a forensic detail commentary of the future. When I say forensic, I use the word forensic as in that way that criminal justice is done, where they say they do a forensic study. They pick everything and they quote and they write down every needle or casing of a gun bullet. No, this isn't written that way. This is written to grab your emotion. It's written with symbolism. It's written to grab you and to take you along. It's written with such beautiful imagination of the world they lived around to tell the truth of how amazing it's going to be. Now, Revelation 21 is right out of Isaiah 65. If you were listening to Mike, if you got that far, it was an amazing continuation. He talks about the same things in Isaiah 65, but he only expands on them in Revelation 21. It talks about in Isaiah 65 the need for a new heaven and a new earth. Well, we know we need a new heaven and a new earth because at the judgment scene, the old heaven and the old earth were pushed aside. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This language passed away. Had they died? They'd ceased to be. Now there's debate. Does this mean that it literally has passed on and that we have this new heaven and new earth? Or is this a renewal of the heaven and earth? I don't care. Theologians debate this and much ink is spilt. And I'm going to give you a tip. If you're ever studying and you see that they're writing a lot of things and there's a lot of ink spilt on a subject, then the answer is this. They don't know. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. We talked about the holy city in Isaiah 65. But the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that Isaiah would have known, has been destroyed, hasn't it? 70 AD, No, in this case, it has to come from heaven, down from heaven. It's not something human beings put together. It's a gift from God. Coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here's where metaphors start getting mixed up. The last time we saw a bride, it was the people of God, wasn't it? It was those who followed Jesus. Now it's a city. So he's mixing metaphors. The bride is certainly a city, but it's also the people that live in the city. So if you're looking at the bride or the New Jerusalem in terms of terra firma, you might be missing the point. Perhaps he's using the city, and I don't know, in a way of describing the people. We'll see. Adorned for her husband, which is God. Then I heard a loud voice among the throne. Who's on that voice, by the way? Who's on that throne? The lion that's been slain. Don't ever forget who this loud voice is the one who carried the cross. See, he says, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. This is the fulfillment of the hope of the Genesis story. In the Genesis story, if you recall, after they eat the fruit that made them know good from evil so they could be like God, what happens? God looks for them where? In the garden in the cool of the day. That is an imagery of a God who's so close he can see them face to face. But when the curse comes, that has been lost. When Jesus comes, John talks about that Jesus, the Word of God, tabernacled. He tented with people. God tented with us in Jesus. But he didn't have a building, did he? Because he knew the crucifixion had to happen. And then he went away to prepare a place, a building, eternity for us. Well, in this end, now, the fulfillment, the convocation of the King. He comes down and he's now going to live with us. Shocking, but always the hope of Scripture. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There's an assumption that once we cross that golden bridge, some people call it, of death, that we're going to be just all happy and giddy. But the sense you get from eternity is that we will be grieving. That we will still feel the pain of a world of evil. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And here's the difference between Isaiah. Isaiah talked as if a person living 100 years was a blessing. See, what John knows that Isaiah didn't is there's an empty tomb. But it's not about living 100 years, it's about living eternity. Death will be no more. Do you know that 98%, they say, of psychosis deals to some degree with the fear of death? How many of you knew that? In other words, it's not going to be much use for psychotherapists. Because death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. It's so hard for us to imagine even living in a world like this, right? Anybody feel a little blue this week? I did. Just turn on the news. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Eternity is not a place that's like this, is what it's saying. It is all of the good and none of the darkness. And I heard a loud voice. Where am I? There we are. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Interesting, he's not saying, "I'm making new all things." He is making all things new. There's a continuation, isn't there? Everything is going to be new, renewed, whatever that looks like. Also, he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Write this down, John, because now I'm letting you know what it's really going to be like. The assumption is there are so much out there that is a lie. This might surprise some of you, but fake news is not a new thing, and Donald Trump didn't come up with it. Then he said to me, it is done. It was the same word. Where did we hear that last? It is finished on the cross. It is finished. In other words, that what I did, my sacrifice, it is done. We're past all the judgment. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who controls everything you can imagine about time, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as the gift from the spring of the water of life. He's right out of John's gospel. The Syrophoenician woman comes up and wants water. And what does he say? Drink from me, the one of eternal life. He's giving himself here. Those who conquer will inherit these things. Now he's talking to those seven churches. Those who conquer. How will they conquer? Remember what this scripture is built on in the beginning. Seven churches struggling because they're tempted to embrace the immorality of their world in Rome. And they're tempted to worship the idol known as Caesar. All they have to do to take the pressure off is take a pinch of incense. Walk up to that fire in the temple, dump it on, and say, Caesar is Lord. And they're free, and they can go off and worship their idols. But what this is saying is if you do that, you worship the beast. So it's a call to a very real people in a very real church to conquer, to not do that, to not give in to the world. As for those who conquer, they will inherit all of these things. The no more death, the no more pain. I will be God and they will be my children. Brand new family, folks. This God doesn't fail people. But as for the cowardly, who are the cowardly? Those who live in fear and would rather give themselves to Rome. Those who live in fear in our culture of being a Christian because they might be canceled. The faithless, those who do not truly trust in this God, but rather trust in the things of this age. The polluted, those who would rather live in the muck of today rather than living in the life for tomorrow. The murderers, those who would take, and this happened so much in the early church, where they would tell on other members of the church that they worshipped God in Jesus, and they were killed. The fornicators, this can mean the idol worshippers, and also those who practice sexual immorality. These were people who chose the Roman ways of sexuality, rather the cultural ways, because it felt good. Because somebody walked up to him and said, you were born that way. These are the fornicators. The sorcerers, those who use the Roman world to trick people into believing it was the ultimate end. The idolaters, those who worshipped Caesar. And all liars. And a liar, in this case, is not saying to your wife when she asks if she looks fat in that dress, yes or no. That's called being wise, I believe. The liars in this particular text are those who say Caesar is Lord. They lie about the truth at the foundation of the world. My wife's not here, that's why I made that joke. Their place will be in the lake of fire that burns and sulfur, which is the second death. They will be destroyed. There's still that warning now, because don't forget, they're not there yet. We're not there yet. This has always been a warning to stay faithful, Revelation. The one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls for the seven last plagues came and showed me and said, come, I will show you the bride. Funny, the one who brought the judgment brings and shows him the great gift. Because the judgment was pure and holy, he can show them the pure and holy. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was the glory of God on radiance. It was very rare jewel like jasper, clear as crystal. You just see these amazing bam, 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 bam. It's supposed to grab our imagination. We're supposed to be imagining this. Just the most expensive jewelry that most of these poor Christians wouldn't even have imagined is the building material. It was great and high wall with 12 gates. Have we heard 12 before, folks? Well, if you've been following Revelation, you know that 12 always means one of two things. One, the patriarchs and the tribes, so the Old Testament people of God, or the apostles and the New Testament people of God. Well, this is what he does. You've got the 12 gates with the 12 angels, and on the 12 gates are inscribed the names of who? The 12 tribes of Israel. So these gates represent the picture that all of the people of God pre-Christ's crucifixion are in the kingdom and they're welcomed in. That's all that's trying to tell us. But he doesn't end there. On the east 3 gates and the north 3 gates and the south 3 gates and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's built on the foundation of the preaching of the apostles, and welcomed in are all those who follow the teaching of the apostles. That's all that's about. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. He's just taking the picture out of Ezekiel, and he's expanding it. The city lies four square. It's a cube. Why is it a cube? Where's the one cube you see in Israel? It's in the temple, and it's called the Holy of Holies. And the cube, which is the Holy of Holies, is the place where God and humanity met. But now that creation has been won, the whole city is a cube. The whole city is the place where God and humanity meets. Its length is the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod. Now, I'm not happy with the English translation here, because sometimes when we translate the English, we miss what he's trying to say. It says 1,500 miles. That's a big city, by the way. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. We can get a few of us in there. I don't want to have to take that elevator to the top. But that's not what actually it says. It says 12,000 stadia. And that's very important for his point he's about to make. Its length and width and height are equal. And he also measured its wall 144 cubits. Have we heard that before? We'll get to that. By human measurement, which what the angel was using. I'm going to take a theologian to describe this for you. Why these measurements? Because he's trying to make a point. The measurements are symbolic. 12,000 stadia stands for perfection. It's a perfect building. 3 stands for the triune God. Times 4 for the earth, north, south, east, west. It's how the number is used in the ancient world. And 1,000, which always means completeness. This is the complete earth renewed with the presence of God. That's why these measures are put there. Not only that, it represents the outreach to the world. The largeness of the number also may symbolize the entire Hellenistic world, that the whole known world was welcomed in. The thickness of the wall is 140 cubits and signifies protection. What was this 12 times 12? The Old Testament tribes and the apostles together. It is the pure people of God welcomed in. They don't stop there. The wall is built of jasper while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. Oh, there's something different, isn't there? When's the last time you've seen a gold bar pure as glass? Maybe we need to take this for what it is. Symbols. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel, and then we go into this list, and notice there are 12. And he takes the most precious stones, most of the people, and what he's saying here is that this is the most incredible place, this eternity. Something beyond your imagination. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx? I don't know. The sixth, you know what, we're just going to go by the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates, we're back to the 12 gates, are 12 pearls. When's the last time you saw a pearl that was a gate? Why are they saying pearls? Pearls was the most expensive thing in the ancient world, and there's so much of it that they can make gates. Each of these gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass, so don't bring up your building material. I saw no temple in the city. Why? Because there's no need. For the temple is where God and humanity met, but the whole city, the whole eternity, is where God and humanity meets. For his temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Never forget it. He's going to say, and the Lamb. The reason we're there and the reason it exists is not because just that God is great and mighty, but because the Lamb was slain that we could even come in. Always at the foundation of Revelation is salvation by grace alone through a God who died for us. And the city has no need of sun or moon. Doesn't say it doesn't have one. It just has no need for one to shine on it. For the glory of the Lord is its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. The light that comes through is sacrificial love. That's why it exists. The nations will walk by its light. I thought the nations all got destroyed. Apparently not. Some nations are going to stay with Christ. And what I find beautiful in this is the nations are going to come in, and it means the nations as they are going to bring all the beauty of the nations in. All the garbage of the nations, and all our nations have garbage, will be removed, but we will be in a place where we all gather together, and we're not all going to turn white or brown or yellow or red. The good news is God is going to bring us in, and he is going to make us one people with all our differences, in a city, in a world, in an eternity where all our differences that are good are celebrated. That excites me because I used to go to Surrey, and Surrey was this multicultural city, and we would go down and have this, have you ever been to one of those foreign, everyone brings their meal from all over the world? I'll tell you what, I gained 7 pounds when I went there. Because the beauty of that food. And you realize, man, we Canadians are pathetic diets, man. Of course, my stomach didn't feel great after, but the nations, we don't need to talk like that, Emery. Okay. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. In the ancient world, that was unheard of because there's no enemies. And there will be no night there. Why would there be night? There's no unbelief. That's what night is correlated with. People will bring in their glory and the honor of the nations. He says it again. People are coming in and they're bringing the good stuff into this. We don't lose who we are. We become more who we are. And then he reminds us the good part is the nations are coming with the good, but nothing unclean will enter it. Praise the Lord. No more rape, no more lies, no more destruction, no more abuse. We should celebrate. Nothing unclean will enter it. No anyone who practices abomination or falsehood worships the beast, but only those who are written in what book of life? The Lamb's book of life. And the way you get into the Lamb's book of life is how? By saying to Jesus Christ, sorry, Mr. Cameraman, by saying to Jesus Christ, I'm getting excited now, yes to his yes. That's salvation. He doesn't end there. Now we have to end with a garden. We still have to do with that curse in creation. And he shows that the curse has not only been defeated, but he expands on it. We're going to be like the garden times 10. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Remember those rivers in the creation story? Of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Now it's a garden instead of a city. On either side of the river is, and he uses the singular, the tree of life. How does one tree be on both sides? Well, maybe we're not supposed to take it literalistically. But maybe he's trying to make a point that the tree of life is there. And remember what the tree of life is. It is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the garden, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tried to be like God, what was kept from them? Life. That gift in the garden. That's why we got death and sin and all that. Well, this tree of life is available all the time. And it's right in the middle. On either side of the river is a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing fruit each month. In other words, there's an abundance of provision, isn't there? They were used to once a year. Nah. We've got fruit that's going to overflow. And I think he's also talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. Producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Isn't that beautiful that the kingdom of God recognizes that there is so much damage going on? Think of those people in Afghanistan who worship God. The depth of pain they're suffering. In eternity, healing. If you can't get excited by this, I don't know what I can give you. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. The throne of God and the Lamb. It's there, we're there because of sacrifice. And his servants will worship him, praise the Lord. They will see his face. That's the main point of all of this. The main point that Paul promises the Corinthians is now we see in the mirror darkly, but then we will see what? Face to face. Remember, they couldn't see God's face, Moses, when he walked by. It would destroy him. In Jesus Christ, he shows his face. What is the ultimate picture of pure relationship? Is when you look someone in the eye and trust in love. In the end, the beauty gift is relationship, isn't it? And his name will be on their foreheads. Well, if you want to take this literalistically, I look forward to the time you get that tattoo. Otherwise, we're going to assume that we are owned by him. And there will be no more night. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That means it's all done. What a gift, eh? This is good news, folks. And this is what people are giving up for the junk of this earth. You know, we are a future-focused people, aren't we? Aren't we? Every one of us that I've met in this lifetime in humanity focuses on the future. Will I get a child one day? Will I get that job? Will I meet that partner and get married? Will I make it to retirement? Will my kids finally leave the house? Or maybe that's just me. It's a joke. I love having them there. Will I get that travel trailer? We all live for the future. And we all know that we were made for the future. Deep inside, we all know. Human beings think about the future as naturally as we breathe. Even those who say the existence popped into existence out of nothing do not think it will pop into nothing out of existence. They live just as much for the future, but their future ends at their death for most people. Woody Allen famously said, "I don't believe in an afterlife, but I am bringing an extra pair of underwear just in case." He also said, I'm not afraid of death, but I just don't want to be there when it happens. We do think about the future. There's nothing shameful to think about the future. The future is how you're made. It's just what future are you focusing on? Isn't it? Are you focused on a new heaven and a new earth? A lot of people make fun of the concept of heaven in our culture. You ever heard somebody who says, "I'd rather go into hell and be with my friends and party than go into heaven and play a harp"? Have you ever heard that before? Those people are morons. Biblical idiots. I got to be careful. Sorry. Can we edit that? First of all, hell is the absence of everything good. So take all your crappiest events and days, and that's eternity. Welcome, you can have it. No face-to-face, loneliness, destruction, whatever all that means. It's not fun. It's goodness that has joy. When I run into people like that, I love to quote C.S. Lewis. There is no need to be worried about facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them. All scriptural imagery, hearts, crowns, gold, etc., is of course merely symbolic attempt to express the inexpressible. What I'm promising you this, if you read this right, is it doesn't limit you to the future. It lets you expand your imagination. It wants you to read those texts and go, what's it going to be like if that's the symbolism? Then how awesome it's going to be it when it is laid out fully. Daryl Johnson, contrary to popular opinion, the Christian vision of the future is not otherworldly. It is new worldly. The Christian hope is not to be freed of creatureliness, but to be freed of the sin that causes creatureliness to decay. John's heaven is no world-denying nirvana. The new city is God's original earthly dream brought to completion. And that's what all this is pointing to. The God of the garden's coming back. And he's going to live with us. And we're not going to be less than human. We're going to be fully human. That's why the resurrection matters. You notice Jesus didn't come out of the tomb as a floaty ghost going off to sit and play a harp in the clouds. He came out flesh and blood, terra firma, touch my side, eat with me. Whatever's going to happen in the future, it's this times a million where your true hopes and dreams of being fully human get satisfied. That's what he's talking about. So how do we live in the already? With all of this in mind, how do we live in the already, the now, in a world that we haven't arrived there, when the whole world's telling us to put our future hope into the world as it is? How many people in that election cycle said, oh, if Biden gets in, everything will be fine. If Trump gets in, everything will be fine, or vice versa. How many people gave their lives? How many people right now are basing their hope on which person becomes prime minister next? Oh, my Lord. That's like figuring out which beast should we ride. Biblically, it is. How many of us have got all our hope on our 401k or in our next trip? 20 years ago in a day, I'm sitting down with my little boy and I've got a future planned. And I got a little bottle stuck in his mouth. And I turn on sports and I see buildings on fire. Remember that? 20 years. And I had a profound moment that I don't regret at all. It snapped me up and said, what are you hoping in? And as those towers came down, I grieved because this world is not the one to live for. And all of us did. Churches filled for one little bit. We realized there is something better, or there better be. Well, that has never left me. And C.S. Lewis says, you can't read that probably very well. I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is I was made for another world. If you're finding yourself feeling a little down in this age, doesn't mean you're depressed. Doesn't mean you need a psychotherapist. You might, I don't know. But it might mean that you're just longing for something more. And maybe that's the gift of God. You ever thought that? That your down day is not rather a struggle, but the truth that God's actually speaking to you? You see, heaven is what we long for. And as we live now, what we do is we seek it. Seek ye therefore the what of God, the kingdom of God, until we get it. Eugene Peterson, heaven is not what we wait for until the rapture, or where we go when we die, but what is barely out of the range of our senses, brought through our senses by St. John's vision. We are now able to look upon the events around us not as hopeless morass of pagan deception and human misery, but as the birth pangs of a new creation. The birth pangs of a new creation. And a reckoning to participate in God's remaking of God's creation. God is going to make all things new. And when we see those 9/11s, rather than seeing the destruction of all our hopes, we can say, this sucks. I'm going to pray, but I'm also free from this world because this world sucks. And I can put my hope in something better than finances. The promise here is an incredible promise, I promise you. It is a promise of an eternity of relationship with a self-sacrificing God. That's why it keeps saying, and of the Lamb. It's a time where you're going to spend your eternity with the one who loved you so much that he got spit upon, that he got stripped naked, that he had nails nailed into his hand, that he had a thorn put on his head, and he got raised up though he had done nothing wrong. That's your eternity. And the good news is it's an eternity about living in dependence on him. Our dependence on Christ appears even in the final era, when he remains not only our King, but God's Lamb, our intercessor, the source with the Father of our living water. Nor was one dose enough. A tree for healing suggests that God's people will continue to depend on Christ through all eternity. I love that. The picture of the end is not meant to be a comprehensive, but to compromise an invitation. Let the one who wills come and taste God's wondrous paradise, of which this book has afforded a powerful visual sample. Anyone who chooses to miss out on the promise does so at his or her own loss. So I told you last week, this is about today. What are you going to live for today? Because what you live for today is what you'll end up getting. If you live for this world, the hopes of it, the political systems, if you just take your incense and say, Trump is God or Biden is God, if you do it so that you can have and explore whatever sexual temptation you want and call it your identity, if you choose to go this way, you will get destruction. God will let you be your own God, but you aren't God. So you will inherit what he can offer you, what you can offer yourself, death, destruction. But if you give yourself to this God, you deny yourself and you live for him, then you get an eternity of living face to face with him. And the choice you make today is what's going to be reflected in the end. Who you've chosen for today is what matters in the end, because the end is just going to reflect the truth of what you chose in your life. You know, for all of its words and all of its beauty, it really is John 3:16. Listen to John's words again. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Lamb on the throne. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Freedom, free gift. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned in the present. That's the right now, because they're living today in that truth. But those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Today you get to make a choice. Who am I going to follow? Today you get to make the choice. Where do I want to live? And the choice is quite simple. Christ or this world? Christ or this world? I want to warn you what Revelation says. If you choose Christ, though you love the world like he did, they will hate you for it. And if you choose Christ, you will suffer in the interim. And if you choose the world, you might have the milk and honey run for now. But it's only in choosing Christ that you get to see face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for this amazing book of Revelation. Lord, you've given us these images to inspire us to be faithful, to choose you. After we leave here, we know we're going to run into a whole bunch of propaganda telling us to leave you and worship ourselves and the world. We pray you'll draw us together. We pray for those who are watching online that you will strengthen them and give them the faith to walk through this. And I pray for those of us who are here that we will continue to worship together, to rely on one another, to journey together, so that on that day we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.